And he wrote a lot of things in here to them that he didn't talk about too much in the other churches. And one of them was about spiritual growth, about racing for the prize. He did it in other churches, but he didn't do it as straightforward as he did here in this church at Philippi. We covered the first part last week, but I'll just briefly hit on it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He just told them in plain Arkansas terminology. I know you get tired of hearing this same stuff over and over you, but he said, it's the safe thing for you. He said, it's not grievous to me. He said, I don't mind doing it, but he said, you need to hear it. Now, the old preacher that I heard about the black preacher that said, how he taught people, he said, first I tells them, then I retells them, then I tells them again, and then I puts the arousements on them. The human nature is such that the more you hear something, the more you learn from it. Now he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He puts those Jews who have been circumcised in the flesh as being dogs, because the word that is used for concision means mutation. So it's his way of illustrating and saying, your circumcision that you had when you were circumcised on the eighth day, he said, that's nothing but a mutation unless you believe in Christ. He said, you just have a mutilated body. He said, unless your faith is in Messiah, he said, it's just like a mutation. That's what concision means. It means a mutation of something. So instead of using the word circumcision, he says, beware of the concision. Beware of those Jews who go around saying you have to be circumcised after you're saved in order to stay saved. He says they're dogs, they're evil workers. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now he says they used to be God's children. He said they used to be looking for the Messiah. And he said now they aren't the circumcision anymore in God's eyes. He said we're the circumcision, we're God's children. For we are the circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision of the heart that occurs when we put our faith in Christ. And he said now we are the circumcision because our hearts have been circumcised. Not a part of our body, but our hearts. He says, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We experience the spiritual circumcision the moment we repented of our sins and asked Christ to save us, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So people that are always saying, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know that he paid the price for them. I know he shed his blood for me, but if I don't go to church, I'll lose my salvation. If I don't get baptized, salvation won't be completed. If I don't do, if I don't do, if I don't do, if I don't do. They're not rejoicing in Christ Jesus. They have their confidence in the flesh. They may well believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and has ascended into heaven. But they don't have their confidence in his ability to save them and keep them and maintain their salvation. They have their faith and their ability to do something in the flesh that will keep them saved or will get them saved. He says, though I might also. Now, he's just compared the mutation of the Jews that are saying you have to be circumcised to keep your salvation or to get saved. He's going to compare something here. He says, I'm going to compare myself with these Jews that are claiming to be God's children and telling you that you have to be circumcised in order to maintain your salvation. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Notice he's just got through saying that our character is we have no confidence in the flesh. If you believe you can lose your salvation, that's where your confidence is. In other words, you say, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I ask him to save me. Well, who are you trusting in now to keep your salvation? Your own works, your own efforts, your own abilities? You're trusting in your flesh. He said, we don't have any confidence in the flesh. Our faith is in Christ. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He said, now look, these Jews that have this confidence in the flesh, he said, let me compare myself to them. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. He said, I'm a better Jew in the flesh than they are. And he's about to tell you why. Now, Paul was a rising young man in the hierarchy of the Pharisees. He was a rising young man, and I know this is the case because they chose him to actually stand as a witness when they cast their outer garments down at his feet when they stoned Stephen to death. And they looked upon Paul as possibly a man who might rise even to the rank of high priest. Who knew? He was brilliant, wonderful mind. He tried diligently to keep the law. He was very highly thought of by the Pharisees until he suddenly was convicted by the Lord that he was not a Pharisee, but that his views were wrong. And he repented on the road to Damascus. I think he was saved probably long before that. But in any case, he says, now let me tell you what I used to be like. I'm going to compare myself to these fellows. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He said, I came out of the man Israel. And he said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the requirement of the Jewish law, the law of Moses. Remember, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. He had to be, because he had to keep every jot and tittle of the law. Paul said, I was circumcised at the eighth day, and he said, I'm a direct descendant coming out of the man Israel. And then he says, I'm going to tell you which tribe I came through, the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I came out of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a bona fide Jew. I was circumcised, just like all Jews, on the eighth day. But he goes on to tell you some things about him that are really quite striking when it comes to his rank in the hierarchy, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not all the Jews spoke Hebrew. Some of them spoke, they all spoke Aramaic of some form or other, but not all of them spoke Hebrew. The ones that were really religious, the ones that were really diligent, the ones that actually wanted to show forward to God and man that I'm diligently trying to do everything you want, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, it meant that he spoke the Hebrew dialect, that he spoke the Hebrew language. It meant that he was a genuine, bona fide Hebrew that spoke the language, well studied in the law. He said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, man, I was a Pharisee. And he said, I was a Pharisee who kept the law. He said, I wasn't a Pharisee that just acted like he kept the law. He said, I kept it. Concerning zeal, he said, let me show you how zealous I was and how anxious I was to please God, persecuting the church. He said, I persecuted the church, of which now I am an apostle. He said, I was so anxious to please God and so zealous as a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee, he said, I tried to please God by actually persecuting the church. Now the rest of it is very important. He said, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I want to talk a little bit about that. The word that is used there is amemptoi, or blameless. It doesn't mean sinless. They knew that. Paul knew that. So let's talk about someone who was blameless. All right? They weren't sinless, but they were blameless. In other words, Paul believed that he stood blameless before God. Okay? How did a Pharisee consider himself to be blameless? Okay, it was very easy. A Pharisee sinned, but he always got forgiveness. How? He would take a sacrifice. He would go and offer that sacrifice, a lamb, a bullock, whatever it might have been, whatever the sin required. And after he offered that sacrifice, he would believe he was completely forgiven. Then he would sin again. And he would offer another sacrifice and would be forgiven. He kept the law exactly as it was given. The law itself was a clear indicator you cannot live above sin, because it indicated the way that you forgive sin. Now, what was the difference between a person who was accepted by God and one who was not accepted by God? Well, they all brought sacrifices. Paul believed in the Messiah. He believed God was going to send the Messiah. The Sadducees, they didn't even believe in life after death. And so when they brought an altar, an offering, the Sadducees brought it because it was required by the law. And they were tied up completely in the world and had no desire whatsoever to please God. It was just something that society required, and they wanted to fit in. Now the Pharisees among them, there were those who believed in the Messiah, who knew they were sinful, and trusted in their bringing the sacrifice to appease God, and they had their faith in Messiah who would come and deliver them. I believe those were saved, but there were very few of them, because by the time that Paul had arrived on the scene, most of the Pharisees just didn't even think about the Messiah, and all they thought about was the legality of the law. So the word amemptoi doesn't mean sinless. It means Paul considered himself to be blameless in that he kept the law. Now, did he keep every jot and tittle of it? Did he keep the most minute parts? Was his heart right when he kept it? No. He kept the law, and in that sense, he was blameless. But Paul never realized what a sinner he was until he was convicted by the Spirit of God that his works were worthless in taking away sin. And when God's Holy Spirit convicted him and Paul responded, his whole outlook changed. But he said, I was blameless. He said, I kept the law just like they said and just like they do. But he said, my heart, my motive, it was wrong. And he knew that he had transferred his faith to the law and the keeping of it rather than in the anticipation of a coming deliverer who would save him. There were many saved Jews in Israel. Oh, I don't know how many, what percent. But there was more than just those 12 disciples, and there were more than just the 120 that assembled at Pentecost after when the Spirit came and descended and empowered the church. There were more. But Paul, when Jesus came, first resisted and fought and wanted to destroy the very instrument that God put down here, the local church. And when he saw the light, he repented of his sins, and all his sins were taken away. And he saw why the law was given to lead to Christ rather than to defeat the purpose of God. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, all that stuff I did, my birth, all the ritualistic things that I did, my persecution of the church. He said, all those things I did, thinking I was serving God. He said, when I got saved, those things that were once gained to me. See, Paul really believed that God was God and that you should keep the law. And he was very diligent in doing it. But he said, once I discovered that Christ is the sacrifice, the total propitiation, the total offering, he said, then I counted all of that loss. He said, it was wasted. It was a waste of my time. And later on, he compares it to cow manure, to dung. He said, when you're comparing all that stuff that I was doing, that I thought I was serving God, he said, I wasn't serving God. It was about like cow manure. Well, to be perfectly honest, that's going on right now this morning in a lot of churches. People are there. They're worshiping God. They believe that they're worshiping God the right way. And they're coming to church so they can stay saved. And they're doing all the things they do in the name of Christ because they don't want to lose their salvation. God does not want you to come to church because you're afraid you can lose your salvation. God wants you to come to church with the assurance he will never leave you nor forsake you, and that you're absolutely secure in Christ Jesus. And he wants you to serve him in love, not in a fear that he's going to take away what he gave you as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Before I got saved, I'll tell you what I knew about Jesus. I knew he was wonderful. I didn't have a problem with that. Because I got bombarded in BTC, FOB, COD, IOU, and all the stuff my grandparents made me go to. I was made to go to church, and I was made to sit in Sunday school class, and I was made to go to night services. I sat there, and I took all that in. Well, I had a head knowledge of it. I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I believed that, and I thought he was wonderful because, as I've told you many times, every time I'd see that picture of Jesus holding a little lamb, you know who that little lamb was? It was me. And I just thought Jesus was wonderful. And I thought that he loved me and he cared for me. And as they taught and classed, I came to believe that he really died for my sins on the cross. But I didn't really understand all that. I knew it happened. I knew he loved me. I knew he died for me. And so from age 8 to 12, I was mentally aware of all that. But finally one night at a revival, when I was 12 years old, I got saved. I suddenly realized that if I did not come to Jesus and trust him to save me from what I am by birth and nature. And how many times have you heard me say this? We are not sinners because we sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are natural born sinners. I tried so hard from age 8 to 12 not to sin, not to lie, not to lust, not to do this, not to, not to, not to, not to. And I kept on failing and failing and failing and failing and running back to Jesus, running back to Jesus, running back to Jesus. Finally, in absolute sheer desperation, when I was 12 years old, I just gave up and acknowledged God, I am bad, 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 bad. Lord, save me in spite of what I am. And I went to him as what I was. I asked him to save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that night he saved me. And it was by grace through faith. Finally, I realized that I needed a Savior. I had to have one. And I went to Jesus. It was very simple. It wasn't complicated. Well, since that time, I can understand what Paul means. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, some of you have been here a long time. Not all, let's see, most of you. Well, Donna, you've been here a long time. And there have been some others that have been here a long time. Most of them that were here when I came are dead. But you didn't know me when I first came here. You know what I knew when I came here? Jesus saved. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And I just did everything I knew how to preach the truth about Jesus so people would get saved. And I still do. But that's about all I knew. You know what? You stay at a church 31 years, you've pretty well got to study the whole Bible. You can't keep preaching the same message over and over again. Even after you've been there 31 years, there's only so much the Bible has to teach you. It teaches you get saved, get baptized, and get faithful. And so you spend most of your time preaching about being faithful and coming to know Jesus Christ, your Lord. I know Jesus now a whole lot better than I did the night I was saved. I know him a whole lot better than I did when I first came here. And there's a whole lot more about him I've got to learn. That's true of every one of you. If you ever think you come up to a point where you know everything you need to know about Jesus, you're going to become a spiritual dwarf, and you're going to stay right there where you are for the rest of your life until he comes for you. God meant for us to grow in grace. He meant for us to grow in spirit. And Paul said, all this stuff that I thought was so great, he said, it was like cow manure. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I understand that now because I'm still learning about Jesus. And the more I learn about him, the more I like him, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. We have a hard time giving up the world. We never do completely give it up. Somebody says, I have surrendered my whole life to the Lord, and everything is in the hands of the Lord, and I have surrendered my whole life. I've given it all to Jesus. You know what I feel like doing? Because that's just a bunch of hogwash. You may attempt to do that, and you may think you're successful for a while, but you haven't given up everything for Jesus. Jesus gave up everything for you, but you never will give up everything for Jesus. What does God expect you to do? He keeps expecting you to go on, give up more and more of the things that you once thought were so precious and great to you, and it's a gradual transformation process in your life. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christian growth. And forgive me for making those whoop sounds, but I want to get your attention and wake you up. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, there's your cow manure, that I may win Christ. You say, I thought I already had it. No, there's a thing called winning Christ. And did you ever win a Cupid doll at a carnival? When I was a little boy, carnivals used to come through, and those carnival guys, they're real hucksters. And they always fix it where you can't win. But once in a while, they'll let some sucker win so the rest of them around can see it. Okay, what do you win? You win a little cheap Cupid doll. But it's yours. It's your prize. And when you're a kid, that means a lot to you. So what's it talking about here? Well, if you win one of those Cupid dolls, you take it home, and you put it up on your mantle. And that's something that you won, and it's yours, and you put it up on your mantle. And it may stay there until you die, and somebody says, who are we going to give old Aunt Mary's Cupid doll to? This is talking about having something, someone, in your immediate presence. Now, one thing's for sure. We're all going to die. Or we're going to get changed instantly at the rapture, which is a form of death. Now, how close are you going to be to your Cupid doll, who is Christ in heaven? How close are you going to live to him in Jesus? Now, I can't get in your mind. Oh, I thank God for that. And I don't want to get in your mind. But how much of your thought process is centered on the fact that you would like to be in heaven where he is? That you say, well, I'm going to be in heaven where he is. But heaven's a big place. The city of the New Jerusalem is three-fifths the size of the United States, and there's a whole world outside of it. You say, well, heaven will be just fine for me. That's all I want. Well, I got some good news for you. That's all you're going to get. If that's all you want, and you don't want to make any transformations in your life, you don't want to be faithful to God and church, you don't want to put Christ first in your heart and life, you want to spend your whole life spinning your wheels, tied to the things of the world, working Jesus into your busy schedule when it's got time, I've got some good news for you. Salvation's by grace, and you're going to get to go to heaven. But you don't want to really win Christ. Oh, he's already won you. He paid for you at Calvary. But you don't want to win the right to be where he is in heaven. It's not a reality to you. This is something like the song you hear me sing, just roll around heaven all day in the sweet by and by. It's just up there somewhere. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And in the land of the lollipop kid, it's like a fairy tale. If I ask you, do you believe that? You'll say, sure I do, sure I do, sure I do. But the question is not whether you believe it. It's how much do you believe it? If you believe it, how much do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to make it the driving force of your life in a race to win the right to be in the presence of Christ? Is it reality to you? What's reality to you? Well, you're here. You can see these pews. You can see me. And when it's over, Lord willing, you'll go home and you've got your little house. Think about the rooms in your house. Think about where your dining room table is. Think about where your sink is. Think about what you're going to do this afternoon. Is anything wrong about that? No, 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 no. But this is reality here. I don't have any trouble convincing you that you've got a house to go home to. I don't have any trouble convincing you of the things you can see, taste, touch, and feel. Because you don't have to claim them by faith. You know they're here. Your flesh knows they're here. You know they're real. But let me tell you, and I tell you before the Lord, heaven is the only real thing that lasts forever. And once you leave that body, you're out of this world. And you're going to be in another place. And you ought to be preparing for that place, because it's eternal. And you ought to take your eyes off the world, at least to the extent that you put the local body of Christ, which is the church, first in your heart and life. I can tell you forever about this. I can talk to you about it. I can browbeat you about it. I can plead with you. But in the end, it all comes down to you, your spirit, and your spirit's relationship to Christ. Whether or not you want to win is pleasure. And most people, after they get saved, don't. Some want to please him a little, so they get saved, and that's as far as they go. They want to please him enough, and they're anxious to please him. But how far do you want to go with Jesus? How far do you want to follow him or walk with him? and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Well, I'm going to be found in him, because the moment that I repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ, a most miraculous thing happened called the new birth. It's a spiritual rebirth. God put me in him, and he put him in me. He had to, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how long I live, I will never have any personal righteousness of my own. I am incapable of it because I was born a natural carnal sinner, separated spiritually from God. Now I'm united with God. And guess where my righteousness is? It's in this man. This man lives in me. He's my righteousness. When God looks at me, knowing that I have received him and that he placed him in me, he will never break that union. He will never break their bond. For nothing will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So I freely and publicly admit the only righteousness I've ever had or ever will have is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that I received the moment that I trusted in him as my only hope and my only righteousness, which is of the law, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, if I said, well, I pastored here for 31 years. I was baptized when I was 23. I've gone to the nursing home all these years. I've done this. I've done that. I've tried to keep the law of God, of Moses. Well, that's my righteousness, my own personal righteousness. That's of the law. I don't have any of that before God. Oh, I may have it in my own eyes and the eyes of people that know me, but there's no such thing as my own righteousness, because the only man who ever lived that was righteous was Jesus Christ. Let me show you what kind of righteousness I have. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what I have. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only righteousness I've got. You know why they call it the gospel? It's good news. That's good news. Now, as much as I love my wife, and I can't point out any great sin in her life, but think of what it would be like if she had her own righteousness. She could lose it. Think what it would be like if you had your own righteousness. You could lose it. How much do you have to do to go to heaven? How many times do you have to go to church? What about your baptism? Is it okay to be sprinkled, or does it have to be by church authority, by immersion? What about these different ordinances that the Lord gave? How many of them do you have to keep? And what if you lose your temper and all of a sudden you run into a tree before you can confess your sin? What a terrible way to live, never being certain that you can go to heaven. My righteousness is permanent. Could I lose my salvation? Oh, yes, I could if Jesus hopped out of me. But he's not going to hop out of me. You say, how do you know? By faith. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My faith is in the word of God, not in myself. It's not in my own works of righteousness. It's not in what you think of me. It's in what God thinks of Christ that indwells me. And that's the only righteousness you have. Now, why do you have such difficulty, if you know that, in coming to church and worshiping? Why do you have such difficulty with it? I'll tell you why. Same reason I have difficulty with it. Because Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He wrote that in Romans, the 7th chapter. He'd been saved a long time. He didn't say, I used to be sinful. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual. I understand that. I understand that God is perfect, and I understand that Christ is perfect. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And let me tell you that I am is ego eimi, present indicative active. He said, I'm chief of sinners right now. Well, what's so good about that? I don't have to worry about going to hell anymore, because I have Jesus living inside me. and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So what am I doing now? Why am I here if I can't lose my salvation? I want to win Christ. I want to be where he is forever. I want to serve him in his church because he set me free to do so. He didn't leap me under a heavy yoke of bondage. I don't have to wander around all the time wondering whether I'm saved or lost. Jesus indwells me. And I do what I do by the grace of God who indwells me. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And Christ is in me. I have the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the kind that doesn't go away or jump out of you. That I may know him. Now that's one of the things that... Well, let me just put it to you this way. How much did you know about Jesus the day after you got saved? How much do you know about him now? How much could you know about him now if you had been more faithful to study his word? Do you really want to know him? That's a pretty big book. He's in it from Genesis 3:15 to the last verse in Revelation. Genesis 3:15, the last verse in Revelation. He's in there. You want to know him? Do you think that just coming to church here is something that you do because this is just a requirement? And if you don't do it, you'll feel bad about it. You know, for years, I went to church because if I didn't go, the Holy Spirit bothered me. And I felt bad about it, and so I'd keep going. This was when I was younger. And after we had the kids, I kept going to church because I knew the kids needed to be in church. I didn't go to church because I wanted to get to know Jesus better. I didn't go to church for that reason. I went because the Holy Spirit made me feel guilty, and I knew I was supposed to be there, and I'd sit there and just wait for it to get over. And I just couldn't wait. If the preacher went over a few minutes, I'd get mad as a wet hen. He shouldn't do that. Of course, y'all never do that, do you? No. But the question that each one of us ought to ask ourselves, do I know him better now than when I first started coming to this church? Do I know everything there is to know about him? And here's the question that you alone can answer. Do I want to know more about him? And that's your question. And you're the one that has to provide an answer. Now, I can promise you this. You all have known me for a long time. I'm just a little short, fat, dumpy nerd that's a sinner. And I know that. But I do trust in the Lord. I do ask him to give me wisdom, discernment, and understanding in his word. I do want to present it to you correctly without any embellishment of my own. And I do it because I want to know Jesus better myself. That's why I study so much. And I want you to know him better. So God can use me to present this to you. God can use me for that. I don't have any power of my own. But you're the one that has to decide, do I want to hear it? Do I want to sit here and listen to it? Do I want to come to church? Or is there something out there that's more important to me? And no one but you can answer that question. And because you've all stayed awake, almost all of you, I'm going to go ahead and give you a 5-minute bonus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I'm going to stop right here on that I may know him. And you all can go back and have some coffee and get to know one another better. Now, I promise you this. As you get to know one another better, you'll discover that the rest of these people here have clay feet just like you. And you'll find reasons to dislike them. But I guarantee you, Jesus doesn't have clay feet. And you will like him more and more the more you get to know him. When I first met Imogene. I loved her because she was just Imogene. She was a cute little booger, had lots of freckles, and it was the most exciting time of my life. But just to be perfectly honest with you, she's not Jesus by any stretch of the imagination, but I love her a million times more than I loved her when we were dating or afterwards, because I've gotten to know her. Now, if you think I'm going to ask her to say the same thing about me, you're out of your head. Brother Charlie, would you dismiss us?